And so today we're going to take up the next chapter in that book, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And the subject before us is evangelism, or as it's given there, evangelism for the purpose of godliness. So I'm going to ask a question. This is not meant to shame or embarrass anybody, but how many of you read the chapter? All right, so we had a few that read the chapter. Okay. I'm curious if in reading the chapter or ask a couple of questions, were any of you surprised by the inclusion of this topic in the study of spiritual disciplines? That if you were to think about spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, worship, fellowship, meditation, those kinds of things, were you surprised that this was in there? Anybody surprised? Okay. One was a you were a little surprised by its inclusion. Okay. In reading the chapter, did you find some of his arguments or his overall arguments convincing that your personally being involved in evangelism in the way that he describes it is a matter of spiritual discipline? Did any of you have trouble with it? Did any of you think to yourself, I'm just curious. Did anybody think that a little bit? Was he overstating his case? Do you think that he made his case?
I thought he made his case.
Okay. All right.
The thing that bothered me was his opening paragraph where he was empowered and loved to go out in evangelism. I'm like,
Okay. Well, so let's talk about this a little bit. All right. So I'm going to ask a series of questions today, and I want there to be good interaction. I have battled a cough this week. There it goes. I'm hopeful. It will not stop me from doing everything I need to do today. I have my own cough drop, although Monica's magical cough drop that saved Pastor Charlie last week may be available as well. But let me begin by asking this. Is it the duty of all believers to share the gospel with unbelievers? Does anybody question that? Does anybody wrestle with that? Is it the duty of all believers? That means, is it your duty? Is it your duty? Is it your duty to share the gospel with unbelievers? And if you're going to make that argument, where from the Bible would you make that argument? And in some cases, we can make a broad appeal to Scripture. That is, that you may be able to say, I can't think of a particular text, but I can think of a a universal principle that would apply to this. So what are some texts? You don't necessarily have to know where they are. You can be like, the Bible sometimes says, it says in a certain place, so it's okay. All right, Matthew 28 is the text that our brother, Donald Whitney, uses. And Matthew 28 gives what? What is that commonly called? The Great Commission. Can somebody give that or summarize the Great Commission? All right, a little bit louder.
Therefore, go to all nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I command.
Okay, that's pretty close. All right, go therefore into all the nations. All right, therefore is all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore among the nations, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things that I've commanded you. Now, let me ask you this. Is that your individual duty? All right. How many of you have baptized and then taught? See, what we do is sometimes we take that and we say, that's a command to evangelize. It's actually a command to plant churches, to evangelize. And say, how do you know that? Well, I've read the book of Acts, in which those who were given that commission went out, they made disciples, and they baptized them, gathered them in communities, and taught them everything that God commanded them. And I'm going to put that, therefore, under the category of what I would call a vocational text. an apostolic text and a preacher church planter text. Rather than, because again, it doesn't say go therefore and make converts. It doesn't say go therefore and simply share the gospel. It gives a continuum of baptizing them, teaching them all things I've commanded you. So what is a universal text? What is a text that you would point to and say, this is a text, if I were preaching, that I would lay this as a duty, in a sense, a righteous burden on every man, woman, and a child who is a Christian? What's a universal text? Pastor Derek, you have one?
What carries my conscience is thinking of we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, and coupling that with we should be unashamed of Christ. Because I think that what keeps me silent is typically some sense of whether it's shame or just fear of how someone's going.
Okay, we're going to get to that in a minute, but I appreciate that.
Yes.
And so for you, there's a text. Jesus talks about being unashamed of me and my words and a perverse generation. And we are, that text read differently 70 years ago than it does today. There were things that was far easier to say in an unashamed sense, I'm on the Bible side of this, than it is today. And we need to be equally unashamed today as we were when there was a greater shared Christian consensus. I appreciate it. And then the other passage Pastor Derek mentioned is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And keep that part in your memory for later on. And always be ready to give a defense. This is the word from which we get our English word apologetics, apologia, which is a defense, and apologetics is a broad term. It's not a specific Christian term. It's used in other sciences as well. But always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, a couple of things here. Note the relationship between your observable life. That is, you have to be among the lost. As tempting as it may be to create a Christian commune and to cut ourselves off from society, that is not the spirit of Christ. I'm going to talk more about that today, later today. Unbelievers observe us. You need to be among unbelievers. They observe us. And two things you realize about that is that there is a distinct Christian hope. That hope is observable. And to the mind of the unbeliever, it is inexplicable. And I like that there was an illustration, the story that Whitney shares in the chapter about. You first read it, you're going like, what's going on here? But it was about it's an office setting, and a man gets converted, and he tells his coworker or his boss, I've become a Christian. And the man says, I'm so thankful. He said, I've been praying for you. And he said, you're a Christian? He said, you're the reason I rejected the gospel. Now, listen to what he meant by that was, you are the happiest, most joyful person that I knew, but I never heard that it was connected to Jesus. I thought you became that way by your own strength. Therefore, I thought if I'm going to be like you, I have to do it in my own strength. You see, he observed something that was inexplicable, but in his own mind, it was disconnected from Christ. All right. Now, is there a problem as far as the kind of evangelism this text is talking about with the First Peter passage? What's happening? What's the scenario in First Peter? You're responding. Somebody's asking you. Now, please take advantage of that. And brethren, let us so sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts that the people with whom we are with, sons or daughters, spouses, family members, whoever it is, would see a hope in us. Now that hope in us is the hope, and you, as you study it, is the hope of, it's Christ in us, it's the hope of the resurrection and all of those things that gives to the believer, even the suffering believer, believer in a hard situation, a hope beyond what anybody else can experience because it's rooted in a real person who's really in heaven, who really died and who really rose again. But that text is not, as much as I like that, obviously I love that text, I want to preach that text, but that's different than the kind of thing that's being overall encouraged when we talk about doing personal evangelism, which is more active than reactive. Does that make sense? Do you see that? So what are some active passages that you would say, if you were preaching, listen, when you're a pastor, you want to be very careful that you never lay a burden on anybody that is outside of the Bible. That is, that you feel a pressure. So I've had some people tell me that, you know, things like that you're not being faithful if you do not preach and teach and compel every one of your members to stand on a street corner, hand out tracts, knock on doors, and be aggressively evangelistic. And I have said, what text would you preach that would tell me that? That the wives and the children that Paul addresses, the slaves that Paul addresses, that they would all be out there aggressively doing some kind of public evangelism. And so I said, what text would you use? So what text would you use? He said, the Great Commission is a vocational text. Do the work of an evangelist. It's a vocational text. It's a text given to a pastor about fulfilling pastoral ministry. Sure, right, of course they are. He that winneth souls is wise. So is he who makes a good investment. So is he who picks a good wife. And so is he who does a lot. But it's telling you the result of that. Okay, it's a vocational text. Oh, all right, so that's good. Imitate. You know, if we're to be like the Lord Jesus, was the Lord Jesus, was he an evangelist? Is he among the evangelists in the scriptures? Yeah, all right, very good. All right, let me ask, is there a broad principle that you could apply to this? I said, well, this it's not a specific telling you to do the work of an evangelist, but it's a broad. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So let's make an argument. My neighbor's going to hell. Is my neighbor going to hell who's outside of Christ? Do I have a message that if heard and believed could alleviate that person's eternal suffering? Is it loving for me to keep my mouth shut? All right, so I think that's a great passage, Gavin. Yeah, right. All right, so it's a little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. You let your light shine. You get your salt out of the salt shaker. Your salt of the earth. So that's telling you really what you. That some of that you could argue is our lives, how we live. Let men observe your good works, and he says, and glorify your Father in heaven again, so that there is some open connection. And part of what we want to say with that is, anybody who knows us at all ought to know that we belong to Christ. if they know us at all, listen, I'm not saying, okay, an Uber driver drives you two or three miles. But I tell you what I do, if I have an Uber driver that drives me two or three miles, is I'm thinking, can I have an opportunity to share with him and let him know that I belong to Christ? Go ahead. Yeah, you have examples in the scriptures of those. If Christ has done something in you, you want to tell somebody. Go and tell. Go ahead. Yeah, I appreciate that. I'm going to put that under the category of what I'm going to call a vocational text. That's the church being involved in the raising up and sending out of preachers and missionaries to others. All right, so let me give a couple of things here because we could spend a lot of our time here on this. These are assumed things. Jesus saying, John 17, his prayer, verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Again, he's praying here preeminently for what we're now going to call the 11. But for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, there is something about the lives of the believers as they're left in the world, as they live their lives out in this way, that and as they love each other and serve together, that compels the world to believe that you sent me. And again, now how can they draw that conclusion unless they know our message? If you saw a group of unified people, say you've never heard the gospel, and you see a group of people that are unified and loving each other, you might say, I've never seen anything like that, but they're not going to draw the conclusion, oh, God must have sent his son into the world, unless they have heard, articulated that message. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing. Would it be a good evangelist? That you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So again, what do they do when there's a crooked and perverse generation? Withdraw from the world? Circle the wagons? No. You shine as a light there. Where there's darkness, you shine as lights. Holding fast the word of life. Shining as lights, holding fast. Some translations say holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That is, I want my ministry to produce in you a holiness of life and a distinction of life that shines in a word-based way in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Here's another text that I think is a universal text. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. It is the heart of the Spirit. The Spirit is an evangelist. But the Bride also. Who's the Bride? Any of you the Bride? You the Bride? We say, come. We say, come collectively. I think there is a sense here, and we can make the argument that we say, come. That there is a heart toward unbelievers, as we love our neighbor as we would love ourselves in this. All right. We can have a long time. That's a long conversation. It's a good conversation to have, isn't it? Because, brethren, I don't want to lay a burden. I don't want to take a text given to missionaries and pastors and lay it on every single one of you so that, you know, there's a homeschooling mother who spends all her days with her kids, and part of what she does is the work of evangelism with those kids. But she says, "Well, I don't have time. I'm not able to. Is God displeased with me? Am I sinning if I'm not out there doing what some others are doing?" All right. So I want to be careful that we not lay a burden on people's consciences, but the Word of God doesn't. So I've really wrestled through this, and I don't know that I've come to, you know, to see everything the way that I ought to, but I ask myself, all right, is this a universal text? Is this a vocational text, etc.? All right, now let's ask this question. So what is evangelism? If we are to evangelize, or, and again, I'm going to use the word broadly speaking, do the work of an evangelist, though that text is given in a pastoral context. So what is evangelism? What is evangelism? Oh, all right, very good. It is to share the gospel. And he, right, and I think, you know, Whitney puts out, well, it's verbally, it could be written, could be in a tract, or as we write something to somebody else. So Tony said something very important there, and we're going to get into this now in a moment. It is to share the gospel. Is living a godly life in front of somebody evangelism? No. It is the groundwork of evangelism. But a life is not. The gospel is what? What is the gospel? It's a message. It is a verbal declaration of what God has done for sinners in Christ. That's the gospel. Okay? So we got to make a difference between what the gospel is and what the gospel produces. The gospel produces a godly life, a loving life, a sacrificial life. We're going to talk a lot about this later on today. A life of service, a life of love, a life of prayer. That's the result of the gospel. But if I told you that that is the gospel, I'm a heretic. So we got to draw a distinction between what the gospel is. The gospel is a message. And if I do not share that message, I'm not sharing the gospel. Now, I want to draw a distinction. There is a difference between testifying and giving a testimony and being a witness and being an evangelist. So if somebody said to me, I was going to share a story, but I'm going to be letting my left hand know what my right hand is doing. So I'll make it, I'll say this happened to somebody else. All right, so let's say somebody's standing in line at Walmart. And the person in front of them, a single mom, has these groceries, but as the groceries are being added up, this person, this Christian, is standing behind and they're watching. And they realize they're looking at their bank statement, and they're having to say at the end of it, can you take this out, take this out, take this out, take this out? And they're trying to decide what they can do without. And the Christian behind says, what do you need the most? What? What do you need the most? Well, I need this. All right. Put it on mine. Now, why does the Christian do that? Because the love of Christ is shed abroad in their heart. Because God's a generous God. Because they want to let their light shine. But was that evangelism? It's not evangelism unless you're talking about that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's the gospel. Now, loving your neighbor and doing kind things, elderly neighbor looks out on a snowy day and there's their Christian neighbor shoveling their driveway, or somebody comes over and brings a meal when somebody heard something's going on. That's a witness. And if you say to somebody, look, the Lord was so good to me, or I prayed and God helped, that's a testimony. I'm not splitting hairs here, but I'm trying to help us to see that sometimes when we say, I evangelized somebody today by paying for their groceries. Now, you love them, and that's good. And you did it from a heart full of the love of Christ, and you might say to them something like, I'm blessing you as God has blessed me. I am acknowledging God in this. But there's a difference between that and the gospel. So what is evangelism? Evangelism is the declaration of what God has done with Christ. So evangelism, now the word evangelist takes the word for good news. And it's based, essentially it uses the same word. And it turns it into a noun in this sense. So that what is an evangelist is somebody who is so associated with that good news, whose message is zeroed in on that good news. Jim, you had your hand up?
I was going to speak to that whole idea, the difference between the testimony and the gospel. It's basically a heralding, right? I mean, you're speaking forth the message of the king.
Yes. Yeah, so there's the famous statement, I think, is it Assisi who said something like, preach the gospel, use words if necessary? You ever heard that? Is that basically? Okay. But it's been said, it's been tied to him, whether he said it or not. It's made its way out there, and some people use that and will say something like, so the idea is that you live your life is the gospel. And again, it's a difference between what the gospel is and what the gospel produces. The gospel ought to produce in you something hopeful and loving and serviceable and self-sacrificial. But unless I tell somebody, so if I said to my family, for instance, says, who's I'm the only believer in the family in this sense, and say, I see something in you. I see something in your marriage. I see something in your fathering. I see something in your kids that I can't see and I don't see in anybody else. And what they might say is because you're religious. And I say, no, it is because Christ in me, the hope of glory, or it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But that is rooted in God's merciful kindness to me in Christ. So let's ask the question now. So what is the essence of the gospel? What is the gospel? We've already touched on this a little bit. But if I said to you, and this is this question we ask, and we ask people to give testimonies here, give us your understanding of the gospel. All right, Christ came into this world to save sinners. Those are good summary, epitomizing texts. I said a couple of others earlier, but what is it? What is, if we had a, I should have had the board up here so I could scribble on it, but so what is the gospel? Jim, you're going to give?
I was going to say also that with that text that he just shared was the fact that, well, yeah, but that's for sinners.
Yeah. Yeah, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right, so there are some preparatory things, right? There may be some, so you have the gospel, all right, the gospel is, what's the word gospel mean? Good news. Is there any bad news in the gospel? Yes and no, all right, but no, well, okay. It is undiluted good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is once God has done a work in you, that's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. There is no darkness in it. There's no stain or shadow of anything. But what leads up to it is, so you want to say to someone, look, I got some good news and some bad news. What do you need to hear first? Well, you might want to hear some bad news. You might need to hear some bad news because otherwise this good news isn't good news. If I said to some of you, look, I just deposited $200 into your bank account. For some of you, that would be like really good news. Some of you would be like, I didn't really need it. But what you don't know is this, is that I just got news that your bank account was completely wiped out and I just given you enough for groceries for the week. Well, then it often becomes good news. You heard something you didn't know about yourself that now that becomes good news. If you were if some people are told, listen, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, that's those people. I can tell a story about that. I won't for the sake of time. But I have seen this work itself out. I've been in a situation where I was involved in public evangelism and a very public scuffle arose between two groups of people who thought they were righteous and thought the others were sinners. Pray for them, that kind of a thing. I don't need this gospel, they do. I don't need the gospel, they do. That was that kind of thing. Both self-righteous in their very different political positions. All right, so there might be to be something about the holiness of God, right? The reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. That the soul that sins must die. Let that grip you. And then to be told that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we through him might become the righteousness of God. Is that good news? And it's good news, it's the best news for those who know God is holy, that God's eyes are too pure than to look upon sin, that God must, because he is holy, punish sin. And to find out that there is one who took our place and lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserved to die, and then rose again. And the Father, as it were, put his stamp of approval or his amen to Jesus. It is finished. And that becomes the gospel. All right, so you have to be able, sometimes you have to start with something like, is there a God? Do I have a soul? I mean, those things that we can argue on the most fundamental level, people know, Romans 1, and that they suppress that truth and unrighteousness. But you're going to talk to some people who say, I don't believe the God of the Bible is. Well, you're not going to be able to share the good news if you can't somehow begin to establish or make some of that contact. Is there a God? Do I have a soul? What is God like? Is there a problem between me and God? Some of those kinds of things may need to be established. All right, real quickly, what are the major hindrances to sharing the gospel? Pastor Derek was open, vulnerable to share with one. What are let me start with this. What are some hindrances in the unbeliever to sharing the gospel with him? Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? So, the people we are talking to, Ephesians 2 tells us, are dead in their sins and trespasses. Now, that's not the only imagery Scripture uses. Sometimes, you know, so that when we sing a hymn like, Come Ye Sinners, it's sick and sore, weak and wounded by the fall. So, that's not minimizing the language. It's just adding to the vocabulary that we have. But if we look at it and say, the person that I'm trying to share with has a heart that is not disposed to the law of God. In fact, those who are in the flesh can't please God. They're not subject to the law of God. They are not and indeed cannot be. All right, so that's a hindrance. Yeah, all right, that's another problem. What is the hope of every sinner outside of Christ, if you were to present to them? So there used to be a ministry that D. James Kennedy had. It was called Evangelism Explosion. Any of you ever go through Evangelism Explosion? So one of the questions, they gave what they were called like diagnostic questions. So one of them was, if you were to die tonight and stand before God in judgment, you know, what I can't remember exactly how, but something like, what would you say to him, or what hope would you have? Do you believe that you'd go to heaven, and why? So what's the answer everybody's going to give about why they're going to go to heaven? I'm a good person. I'm a good person, or I'm not that bad a person, or I'm not as bad as. And of course, hilariously, sometimes it becomes, well, it's not like I'm Hitler or something. Like, I always thought that was so funny. That's where you're going to go, you know, like, not just your name. Well, I'm not as bad as Hitler. Hitler and Stalin are the only two people in hell. As long as you're not that bad, right? But that's, all right, so that's something in them. What about in ourselves? What's maybe the big universal thing? Derek mentioned this a little bit. So Derek mentioned sometimes being ashamed. What's that tied to? What else? Oh, we're fearful. Oh, you don't want to look stupid. Now, why would you look stupid? All right, so even if you say, all right, even if you say things like God is a creator. All right, so you've got 1 Corinthians 1, right? The word of God, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, or it's scandalous. It's an offense. It's an offense to Jews. It's foolishness to Greeks for a whole host of reasons. And again, and it may sound very foolish. You're going to go out and tell the world, listen, the great problem of the world is solved by the death of a Jewish carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a Roman cross outside the gate of Jerusalem. And in that is the hope of the world. And that can sound like, you got to be kidding me. Right. Once Christ is in us, he becomes to us wisdom from God and power and all of those things. But for the unbeliever, the gospel is in and of itself, it's the power of God unto salvation. This is the means by which God saves sinners. So we can't stray from the gospel or create a different gospel for a new society. It's the old gospel that we have to preach again. But so we have people who are dead. People view it as foolishness or scandalous. Excuse me. Exactly. We're going to get to that. We'll appreciate that. All right. So fear of man. Let me just touch on this. So fear of men, fear of failure, fear of the consequences. I'm outed now. As a believer, I've told this person that I think they're going to hell outside of Christ. That can put a wall or drive a wedge. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Who am I? Maybe you have sinned in a certain way. You failed God earlier that day. An opportunity comes to share and you think, well, who am I? I'm such a bad witness. Unprepared. I wasn't ready for it. The moment came and everything just escaped me. Unbelieving. You know, sometimes, is this sweet person that I'm talking to really in this kind of trouble? Is the gospel really the only hope for this person? Some unbelieving. Ashamed may happen. All right, very quickly here. Let me just touch on these things and it may be good to come back relatively soon and do some other messages on this. All right, what might we do to enhance our heart for sinners? All right, pray. What else? All right, yeah, meditate on Christ and the God. Okay, I've got that in a moment. I got that more here under this. How might we better prepare ourselves to share the gospel? What might we do to enhance our heart for sinners? Pray. All right, real quick, pity. And growing in love. The more you love them, hopefully again, the more you're going to have a desire to share. Put on love. Love all these things, put on love. All right, how might we better prepare ourselves to share the gospel? All right, so there's two types of gospel sharing, generally. There's what I'm going to call cold turkey. I don't know you, but here's an opportunity, or I don't know you, and I am going toward you. I am beginning a conversation, anticipating sharing the gospel with you. Never met you before. That's what we do when you go out and you're doing on the street corner, or you go out somewhere, plant yourself somewhere, go to Starbucks, go to Quill's somewhere, and you get your Bible open and you look to ask somebody, say, hey, you want to come sit here? And I've just been reading the scriptures, and can I share something with you? That's cold turkey. The other is relational, and that is people we know or people that we're getting to know. Generally speaking, of the two, the more effective has generally been somebody that we know, somebody. So how many of you did the Lord use somebody in your life that knew you and loved you to share the gospel? Might have been a father, mother, brother, sister. How many of you responded to the gospel by a stranger approaching you or street preaching? Great. All right. We do have some. And that's terrific. It gives us reason to continue to be hopeful in using those means. But I think this is just a practical thing where it encourages us preeminently to go and to grow in our love for others. So a growing love for the Savior. You want to share the gospel? Grow in your love for the Savior. You know what you talk about? You know what we tend to talk about when we can talk about anything? Things we like. Right? I don't know. Oh, well, maybe today, things you hate. Maybe that's, you know. Yeah, we'll talk about things they hate. You know, you're looking for somebody to grumble to. Or things you love. Right? So grow in the love for the Savior. Enjoying your own salvation. Being knowledgeable of what God has done for you. But prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Again, a hope that is observable and explicable to an unbeliever. Is something that we ought to do. I ought to know, if somebody were to say to you, why do you have hope? You know, and if we just want to say, well, Jesus. Well, what about Jesus that gives you hope? Well, be ready. Be prayerful and proactive. Be intentional and relational. Build bridges. I have a statement here. I say, be holistic. And that is understanding the gospel touches on, and the effect of the gospel touches on all manner of things. So you're at a soup kitchen, you're with the, you know, working with the homeless or something else. That's part of a holistic life rooted in an experience and an understanding of the gospel. But that says, what I have here, be holistic, but ensure that you get to the point. And that is, if I just tell people I'm here because God is love or because God has loved me, but I never share the essential truths that God's love is that he gave his only begotten son and that God calls us to faith in him, then we've not gotten to the gospel. And if we don't get to the gospel, then then it's not evangelism, is the point that I'm making. So, let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing on these things. Father, thank you for this time, and do pray that you would bless it for our good. Aid us, Lord, to be more a people unashamed, ready to speak, ready to give, ready to love in this most important way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.